All right. Well, there it went. I don't need that. At the moment of the launch in May 5th, 1961, Alan Shepard made a statement that became the standard that each astronaut would use as soon as their engines were ignited and they started to go. The clock has started. Now, what that meant was the mission is on. We're running. From this point on, we're going to go through and accomplish what we've set out to do. Well, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem, God started another clock ticking. He set it for a date sometime in the future. And on that date, he's the one that will announce it's time. It's all over. I want my kids to come home. Now, on that date, it's going to be a unique moment, but we're not told when that is. We're given some instruction about it, but God keeps it a mystery. And probably it makes sense why he would do that. If I were to tell you, you only have 3 days left to live, you would live differently the next 3 days than you're going to without that information. And God doesn't want us to wait until right before it's time and try to get all of our eggs in a basket and get our lives straightened out and try to come back and do good things in the last few minutes to try to make sure that we're okay with what's going on. He wants us to live a pattern of consistency, just knowing that day's out there. Live and enjoy the day. But know that there is a day that the whistle will blow or the trumpet will sound, and that's it. Paul told us this. He gave us a clue about that. 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him in the clouds, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first." You see, according to Paul, God is working on a schedule, and whatever date that is that he has considered the end, leading up to that is going to be a period of time where people are going to fall away. And churches are going to fall away, and it's going to be called the apostasy. Now, the apostasy is a word specific to Christians and churches. It is a church word because only believers can apostatize. You don't use that in other disciplines or talk about other people in their professions falling away. It's something unique to Christianity. And within that, this state or condition of refusing to continue. It's an idea that we are heading toward a destination, and the goal is stay on track. But somewhere along the way, we say, you know, I don't want to stay on track, and we veer off to the side in one way or another. We're not remaining faithful, refusing to continue, no longer following, obeying, or living based upon a religious faith, the dictionary said, abandoning a previous loyalty. In other words, defection. Now, we can probably call to mind different examples of defection. Most of them have to do with the military. Back in the Cold War, there would be North Koreans or there would be Russians or maybe even Chinese who would say, "I've had it, I'm going across the line and I'm going to join up with the Americans." And even some pilots would fly their planes in and give themselves over to the Americans wanting to seek refuge there. The basic idea behind that is that they were abandoning loyalty to a previous regime and embracing a different one. They were rejecting an alliance or duty and pulling away from that to which they had been attached. Now take that concept and Christianize it. Bring it into to Scripture, what Paul is talking about. And basically, Paul says there will be a time when Christians and churches give up their allegiance to God in order to serve some other power, entity, or thought or idea. That they would exchange their allegiance for something else that might drive them in their life. Now, the question is, how would we recognize someone who has done that? Well, it could be they left the church. You know, that is one of those things that we anticipate who's going to be here, but we don't keep score. You know, we don't mark out, well, I know all these people were here today, and then the next week, everybody but he was here today, she missed today. We don't do that. So it's very easy for people to lose their interest in coming to church and start finding their fulfillment, their desires, their joys, or whatever occupation of time outside of here rather than with us in worship. Could be that maybe they've been offended. Fred there, you know, he hasn't been here in 3 weeks. I don't know. Where is he? Well, let's find out. Fred, why aren't you coming back? Oh, pastor didn't shake my hand. He acted like I had germs or something. He just stuck his fist in my face and offended me. I'm never coming back there again. Oh, I've heard less than that as a reason for why people are not coming back. But maybe they've gotten offended or disillusioned. You know, I've just been doing this all my life. I'm just tired of going. I think I'm just going to take it easy a little bit. And then they just simply drop out. Now, is that what Paul is talking about? It's a symptom. It's a symptom of this environment of apostasy. It's pulling away from the things that we ought to pull ourselves toward. And you realize this if you've ever been out camping or even in a fireplace in your house. If there's a log that is on fire and you move it away from the fire, after a while, the fire in that log will go out. And the embers will go cold because it's not being nourished and kindled by the experience of being together in that group with others who are doing the same thing. Well, that coldness that can come upon us is basically, again, a result from us pulling away from God instead of continuing to go toward Him. Now, the ones that drop out, they don't bother me as much as those that stay and lose their heart for God, where they just kind of turn off. You know, I go to church all the time. I don't feel God. I don't get anything out of the message. I'm not into the music. And they basically just turned it off so that what's going on never gets into their heart and begins to affect their lives. Those are the ones I pray for the most, so that they will understand how great it is not only to know God, but to be able to experience Him here in a place like this. But they might turn it off and go. But either way, what it basically comes down to is a choice. That somewhere on this path that they're following, they have made a choice that things of the world, things of my own desires, things that have other calls upon my life are of greater value and interest to me than staying here and see what God's wanting to do in my life. And so that begins to pull them away. And they begin to lose what is considered normal for a Christian. You see, when we become a Christian, we come out of a world that is anti-God. There's no God in that world for us. We have no connection with Him or desire for Him. When we come into the kingdom, all of a sudden we are totally engulfed in the presence of God in our life, in our desires, in our plans, in our future. And what becomes normal is that we have changed our life and lifestyle from what it used to be. Here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, Jesus. Therefore, all died in the picture of him dying. And he died for all that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. In other words, the motivation, the reason for living changes once we become a child of God. I exchange a directionless life for one that is leading me down a specific path. I am now moving in the direction of where my God is leading me. So my life is different than what it was before. And that's what Paul said should be normal for all of us. Not living like we used to, but living like we are being called to. When I was in college, I had a guy that lived next door in the dorm. And he never would say whether he was a Christian or not. He just wouldn't go that far. So we talked about it, but he just never would let me know anything. But he was an artist, and one day he had drawn a picture of a cross, and at the top he had written the words, "He died for you," down at the bottom, "Will you live for him?" And I thought, man, what incredible thought coming from a guy that won't even let me know what's going on. But that became Paul's message. He died for you. Now you are under obligation to live for him. You in that surrender of life, you now have committed, "I will follow the direction the Lord leads." But apostasy is rejecting that. It's rejecting the privilege and obligation to live for the Lord, letting his word be the foundation of our desires, and choosing a lifestyle contrary to the one he has called us to live. It typically involves no longer believing things once held true. It ends up with us choosing to believe things that aren't true. How does this reflect on the end times? Paul told Timothy, he said, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their old conscience as with a branding iron." See, Paul is looking at what's coming, and he said there's going to be a time coming that people are going to fall away. One of the methods Satan is going to use to get people to fall away will be false teaching. They're going to hear things that do not ring true with Scripture, but they come from an authority that makes them want to buy into it and say, "Yep, that must be true." Did you know that right now, today, most seminaries across the United States, not all, most seminaries across the United States, their graduates come out of seminary believing less than what the people in the pews believe when it comes to Scripture. Not by neglect, but by choice. They've had a professor who has brought them down from a higher level of belief and said, "No, those things, we don't believe that anymore. This is where you need to believe if you want to be a modern pastor in today's world." And they have thrown away from most of those men and women's lives foundational truths that used to be substantial in their lives. Now they become just fluff and they've scraped them off. Now what does that do with the people in the pews? When their very own leader has come in and is telling them things that's not true, consistent with Scripture, they begin to doubt. They begin to worry. They begin to diminish the significance of God's Word. And as a result, they lose touch with all of these things that they should be believing. So they fall away. Not only will people follow after their own desires and impulses, but they will be easily deceived by false teachers and then false beliefs. Paul had said something unique in that. He said they would fall away from the faith. Now, Greek is very specific in a lot of the ways that it uses words to describe things. To us, a "the" is a minimal value word. You know, we can do it, we can live without it, but "the" doesn't always have great meaning. When it's in the Greek, it does. It means something specific. Not just something in general, but something specific. So what they're falling away from is not just the general assumption of Christianity. They're falling away from the specific nature of what faith means to Christianity. They're choosing another path to believe and trust and operate their lives rather than the one that God set up and established within them. Paul said the faith is a specific reference to the mechanism by which God accomplishes work in and through our lives. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. So when God set up salvation, he wanted it to be a one-way in institution. He wanted you to come in the way that he had designed, the way that Jesus had paid for you to come into that. And he wanted it to be based upon his work, not yours. So grace, the method by which God saved us. What's our mechanism? Faith. We believe what God has said is true, and then we act on it. You see, faith is the acting side of belief. Belief or thoughts, things that we hold as true. Faith is acting on them. The old Billy Graham illustration. He would set up a chair and say, do you believe this chair will hold you up? Yes, that's belief. You look at a chair and say, yeah, I believe that chair. He said, it is not faith until you sit in the chair and rely upon that chair to hold you up. And that becomes God's promise. He says, hey, believe these things are true. But in order to get in on it, you got to place your life on it. You've got to rest upon it. You have to put faith on it in order to enact what I have laid out. And so he has basically said that faith is not simply believing. It is acting on that belief. It is a demonstration of trust and surrender necessary in the process of receiving salvation and giving ourselves to it. These people were walking away from the faith. They had decided there's another way that I can get pleasure out of life, or another way that I can somehow appease God rather than the way that God said it works in Scripture. But then Paul takes it a step further. He says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh and blood body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul basically makes it clear that we enter into this life in relationship with God by faith, and then we live it through faith. It is a continuation of the same process. You don't get into the family by some other method, and then once you're in the family, you don't live it by some other means other than the one that God provided. Romans 1:17 says, for the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to receive, to faith to live. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's why Paul was so concerned that in these latter days, and honestly, they were starting in his own day with the Galatians, that people were starting out well and then deviating and walking away from the faith. Either coming up with another message of how a person can get in relationship with God, or how you can live out your life without God, doing that any way you want. So he said again that some will fall away from the faith. Now they are to do that, they have to embrace a different gospel message. One that is different from the one that explains God's good news. They are seeking for another opinion. You know, you've taken your car into the mechanic and he says, okay, it's going to be $1,500 to change the spark plug. You say, whoa, I need another opinion. And so you go to another mechanic, and he drops it down to $35. Or you have a doctor's report, and he says, you've got this condition. You said, oh, thank you. I'm going to go find out from another doctor and just kind of get it confirmed whether that's the case or not. We understand what it means to get a second opinion. But when the author of life has given us the answer, and then we choose another opinion besides his answer, we've walked away from our hope. Because he's the one that has the very significant answer that I need. Do you know what the largest growing religion is in America right now that's not among all those that we've studied all of our life? It's spiritualism. You know what spiritualism means? It means I want some kind of a God thing, but I want it on my own terms. It may be Oprah telling you how to have a happy life, or someone else that has worked out their own system and said, you need to believe in God, but don't let that interfere with how you live your life. You know, just go on ahead. And that becomes the cry to people who don't want the regiment of following after a God who is specific enough to put his will in writing. They're wanting some sort of freedom, fluidity, to be able to somehow get their input into what they really want out of life rather than following God. That's going to be characteristic of apostasy. Jeremiah said, for my people have committed two evils. God said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you get the image of that. Here's God who has created a stream of living water flowing down through the desert and providing access for themselves and their livestock. And God says, drink freely and be satisfied. And for some reason, they've said, nah, we're going to go dig our own well over here. We'd rather see what we can come up with on our own terms rather than go over here and drink what you've provided. It was basically a choice to reject God and supply needs in their own way. He said to the Galatians, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed in the flesh? See, by the Spirit, that means that we're following God's intentions. We're following God's motivation. We're following God's instruction. The flesh means we're following our own impulses and desires. And he basically says, the way you got into this was a spiritual climax of your life. And then a spiritual development by God. And then the spiritual intentions that God has drawn you to. Now, do you think once you're in that, you can satisfy yourself by living it according to your own intentions? Rather than following through what God said. He basically was asking them, if what accomplished the relationship to you with God was a divine work, how would you think you could accomplish living out that life apart from the same divine work? He then got rather personal with them and said, do you think you can create a better life on your own apart from God? See, they were fighting against God to satisfy their own desires and hungers and impulses. Instead of allowing God to control and God to motivate and God to bless and satisfy, they went against him. Peter had written, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The apostatized person or church will basically say, even though God has provided these things, I don't want them. I want life on my own terms, and will begin to walk away and somehow justify rejecting God's provisions. And to do that, they had to first of all justify walking away from God. That's harsh. But that's the picture that is drawn up in our Bible of what it's going to be like in the day that apostasy begins to rule and drive God's people and his church. Paul said in Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, the darkened heart is the picture of life without Christ. It is the picture of having an emptiness that cannot be filled by anything else in this world. Only God's light can fill that. And Jesus had said, I'm the light. I draw you to the light. I ask you to follow the light. My word will be a light for your path. He's given us all of these illustrations of light to be able to understand. Without him, it's dark. He is the light, and any other direction is darkness. Paul explained this in Ephesians 4. He said, so I say, and affirm together with the Lord, so he's got God's backing on this, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles was code word for a lost person, a person who has yet to become a Christian. Don't walk like they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Now, you see, God permits his people to follow their fleshly desires if that's what they want to do, but not without consequence. It is God saying, if this is the direction you want to go, go. But know that you will regret going that direction. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Here he was, totally wrapped up in his home with his dad, his brother, all the servants, all the animals, everything. Life was luxury to him. He decided he was tired of that and he was going to go his own direction. And he did. He left home. And the picture is, as soon as he did, his life is sliding down a muddy hill. He can't sustain life by going that direction. And it's not until he comes to the bottom that he wakes up and says, you know what? I belong back home. I don't belong here. Turned around, went home. His father welcomed him back in. See, the father, being a picture of God, was doing what Paul said God would do. He said in Romans 1:28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. There's the path. If that's the direction you choose, then go. But know that you are going to a very dark place. They're not losing salvation. They're going to a very dark place within themselves where they have lost hope again. And they're living like it was before God ever came in and made that difference. They are returning to a depraved mind and a darkened heart. Apostasy is turning away from a life to re-enter a darkened world. It's a blue world. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, Salvation, a few years ago, he said, if depravity were blue, we'd be blue all over. Cut us anywhere and we'd bleed blue. Cut into our minds and you'd find blue thoughts. Cut into our vision and our blue images would pop up on the screen. Cut into those images and you will see greed and lust. Cut into our hearts and there are blue emotions of hatred, revenge, and blame. Cut into our wills and you'll find deep blue decisions and responses. Now you see, we all have the tendency to slip away. Years ago, I used to get cocky and hear somebody stumble and said, man, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. I'm beyond doing that. And then sometime later, I would find the thoughts going through my mind that I know were in that person's mind before they ever committed that act that took them down. See some pastor up on a pedestal and doing a great work, and then a little bit later, you hear about him stumbling off that pedestal and falling and making a big mess in his church and life and to Christianity itself. And I'd say, I'd never do that. And then some impulse at another time would come in And I would say, whoa, I bet that man had those same thoughts. I bet he had those same desires. I bet he struggled just like that. Because you see, any of us are capable of stumbling, capable of slipping into apostasy. We have to resist that. We have to fight against rejecting the things of God and going with our own impulse and desires. We have to war against those things. All it takes is a step away from God before we find ourselves leaning into that darker life and darker way. What do apostates, whatever they would be, what do they walk away from? Well, we talked about them walking away from the faith. That they're leaving the whole mechanism by which God was directing their life. They're choosing not to live under the issue of belief and response. But basically, they're walking away from the Lord, period. I think I don't need God anymore. I think I can do this on my own. Or they might be walking away from scriptures. Yeah, I know it's in the Bible, but I don't believe that. I think they were only writing to that generation, and they didn't really have anything to say to me. Or, you know, God loves all people. People like that shouldn't be under any kind of condemnation. Whoever wrote that didn't know what he was talking about. And they begin to diminish the importance of Scripture, and then they start walking away from the principles upon which their life is built. And finally, they find themselves walking away from the whole kingdom. Not falling out of it, walking away from its influence and back into a darker response to that. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, you were running well. Started out good. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who got in the way? Who stumbled you? This persuasion that hindered you did not come from him who called you. God didn't hinder you. Then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. See, Paul looked at these Galatians and said, you guys started out so well, so faithful, so committed. Somehow or another, you allowed someone to influence you to not continue as you had begun. And you gave in to the leaven. You know what leaven is? Leaven is code word in Scripture for ungodly influences, sin. Things that will interfere with our faithfulness to God. And just like if you take a lump of dough and put some leaven in there, it's going to affect that whole lump of dough. The ungodly influence is going to be able to take over our life, have an influence all over our life. So instead of living consistent with who we are in Christ, we would allow ourselves to become captive to our own impulses and desires and become pressed into the form of the world. See, Paul was so concerned about this. He said to the Romans, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conformed is the word that Jell-O understands. When you pour Jell-O into a mold and let it chill and then you take the mold away, the Jell-O looks like the mold now. That's conformity. And he's saying, don't let the world press you into its shape. That's what it wants to do. But instead, transform your mind, renew your mind to be focused on what God is wanting you to do. You see, both of these instances, with the Galatians and with the Romans, Paul is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. And he's warning them against walking away from the faith. Letting the troubles, letting the struggles, letting the things that can get in the way to push them aside instead of them following on. A.M. Hills wrote, it is doubtful if a moral fall is ever abrupt, People decline in religion and backslide gradually. Like descending a stairway, they go down step by step. Basically, it means nobody suddenly walks away from God. If they wake up some morning and they find they have walked away from God, they have been walking away from God for a long time. It just now came the moment that they realized how far they had gone. That old expression about the straw breaking the camel's back. He was so loaded with all this other, just a smidgen pushed him down. Well, the other loading on that camel is like what happens in our lives when we stop being faithful to what God has called us to. And all of a sudden we find out, ooh, I'm out here now. I'm back kind of in a dark life. You see, apostasy is a process, not an event. Someone may have had an incident with God whereby they were disappointed in Him and never got over it. I know of people who have lost a spouse, got angry with God and never got over it. I know of people who have prayed intently for someone to be well, and they didn't get well, and they could no longer pray to God anymore. You see, there are things that push us in that direction. It could be some are discouraged by their trials. And they hurt so much, it's going on for so long, that they basically look and say, you know, I don't think God's helping me here. And they choose some other outlet, some other means, some other method, and kind of push God to the side. There are a lot of ways that people can get that last final straw. But just realize that it is a subtle process that pushes them out and pushes them away. Jesus said this. He said, Matthew 24:10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. He was defining apostasy. There are going to be some who are going to be pressed out because of false teachers, following somebody in his ignorant thoughts and go out there where he has somehow taken Scripture and so twisted it, it sounds right, but it's not right, but it's led them away. And then there are going to be others who are going to find their life has not met up to the standard that they thought it should, and they're going to go seek another answer outside of God. But the bottom line is most people will just grow cold, find themselves pushed out into the dark. See, apostasy will be driven by false teaching and false believing. So we who love the Lord must intensify our love for Him. If I feel myself growing cold, I need to go back into Him. If I feel myself being indifferent, I need to go back into Him. I need to turn around wherever I am, and if I feel an estrangement from God, I got to go back to His heart. Number two, we who believe in His Word must solidify that belief. Don't let anybody knock you off the pedestal of belief. If they're teaching you or telling you something that you're saying, that doesn't sound right, then go to God's Word. And let that be the defining principle by which you decide whether that's right or not. We who trust in His goodness must magnify His goodness in and through our lives. I want the goodness of God to be seen by you through me. So others will be encouraged to stay on track and keep following after God. And though many walk away, we need to stand strong. Here are our takeaways. Number one. Because of the power of our flesh and the tug of a depraved mind, we are all capable of apostasy. Please don't ever say in some moment of spiritual arrogance, I could never walk away. I promise you, we all could at some time in our lives. So be aware of that possibility. Number two, in the end times, even though many will give in to those forces and walk away from faith, we must stand strong. I can't allow my experience with the Lord, my walk with the Lord, to be dictated to me by you and how you walk with the Lord. I have to stay strong. I have to stay committed. I have to stay focused. Number three, a slippery slope can only be ascended if we maintain momentum. If we let up or stop, we'll slide back down the hill. Taking a detour makes it very difficult to come back to the main road. Then the last one, the greatest safeguard to remaining faithful is staying in God's Word. You see, that's our substance. That's our truth. And if we'll stay in God's Word, we will reject these impulses from others within ourselves to walk away from the faith. Stay in God's Word, and He'll keep moving us forward. This church, more than any I know, percentage-wise, has more people involved in Bible study on a daily basis than anywhere I've been. We have home groups. We have midweek Bible study groups. We have Sunday morning Bible study groups. We study, we open, we believe God's Word because it is the foundation of our life. If we ever stop driving after God's Word, we'll become suspect to become a victim of one of these side journeys that's going to mess us up. Stay in God's Word. We ought to have a daily experience in God's Word. Sometime in our day, we ought to open the Bible and read, see what God has to say. We ought to be having a daily communication with Him. That I get up sometime during my day and I pull in and say, God, just wanted to touch base with you today, tell you I love you, and see if there's anything you need for me to do. And then that third thing is we need to make sure we stay bound together in fellowship with other believers. Because the fire within us will go out. If I think I can do this all by myself, I cannot. I need you, and you need me. We need this together. All right? Father, thank you for time in your Word today. Thank you for things that you warned us were coming. And Lord, we see them in so many different ways. We see them in individuals. We see them in churches. Lord, we see them in institutions that have chosen to take a secular path instead of a spiritual path to their own stability. God, help us to remain strong. Thank you that this church is a strong church. And it is an encouragement for people to stay a part of this church, especially as we go through difficult times ahead. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.